Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. We want to know what God has to say to us through His Word because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, what is the destiny of the Jews? What is the destiny of the Jews? Well, the Apostle Paul, who is the human author of the letter to the Romans, which is the subject of our study, is a Jew. Paul is also a Roman citizen. Paul is also a Pharisee. And he is also one of the most brilliant, one of the most diligent, one of the most ambitious, one of the most passionate men who has ever lived. According to Scripture, Paul is also the worst person who has ever lived. Yet the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, gave Paul a mighty task. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of the Christ, the Messiah." Paul, a Jew, was selected by the Lord Jesus Christ both to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which was God's sense of humor, and also to be the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot. And that is quite ironic, as well as humorous, to say the least. Why? Because Paul wasn't trusted by the saints. He wasn't trusted by the apostles, the believers in Christ. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 14 say this, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus, a disciple, a technical student of the Lord at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord called to Ananias in a vision. Ananias?" And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." Acts 9:11. "And the Lord said to Ananias, get up and go to a street called Straight Street, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Acts 9:12. "And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias," that's you, "come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Well, Ananias thought the Lord was out of his mind. Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." Paul made it a regular practice to go to Christian churches and kill men, women, and children. Acts 9:14, "And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Paul had papers. It wasn't enough for Paul to be killing Christians in his local area, but he got extradition papers and was on his way to travel a long way to Damascus to bring people back and kill them too. His goal was to single-handedly wipe out the Christian church. So he wasn't trusted by the saints, the believers in Christ, because of that. Now, Paul also wasn't trusted by the Jews because he turned from persecuting Christians to preaching Christ. You want to talk about 180, an amazing 180. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 41 say this, "Therefore," this is Paul talking, "let it be known to you, brethren, my Jewish brothers, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Acts 13:39. "And through Christ, everyone who believes in him is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through keeping the Mosaic law." You know, if you take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20, what does it say? The law came in so that sin would, so that the transgressions would increase. When you try to keep laws, your sin multiplies. Do you get that? When you try to keep laws, your sin multiplies. The first thing, if you want your kids to be jerks, just give them a rule. Because the minute you give them a rule, they're going to break it. No matter what you do, don't walk on the grass. And you know what you're going to see, footprints all over the grass. Acts 13:40, "Therefore, take heed," Paul talking to his Jewish brethren, "take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets," these are the Old Testament prophets, "may not come upon you. Acts 13:41. Behold, you scoffers. This is what was in the Old Testament. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That would be the gospel message. So Paul is sending his Jewish brothers a simple message. Believe in Christ or be judged. Believe in Christ or be judged. You who believe in Christ are not judged. But those who don't believe in Christ have been judged already because they haven't believed in the uniquely born one from the Father. So some Jews who were listening to him believed, and some Jews did not. The ones who believed wanted to hear more. The ones who did not talked abusively against Paul and his message. So Paul wasn't respected by the saints. He wasn't trusted by the saints, and he wasn't trusted by the Jews. You want to talk about rocking a hard place? That's what he was. And in 1 Corinthians, he describes all the things that he experienced as a result of this. Well, in Romans chapters 9 to 11, this brilliant man is about to explain the destiny of the Jews. So what we're in these two lessons, the one before this and this one, is in overview mode. And what we're doing is looking at what we're about to study. Who are the Jews? Well, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, they are God's chosen people. Here's what it says: for you Jews are a holy people to the Lord your God. That means that they are set apart for a special use. And we heard in the last lesson that use was evangelism for 490 years. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Jews were special to the Lord. The Jews were entrusted with the Mosaic law. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this: then what advantage has the Jew? This is Paul talking to the Jewish unbelievers. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of physical circumcision? Romans 3, 2. Well, it's great in every respect. First and foremost of all, Paul sucks us into thinking there's a list, but he only says one thing here. First and foremost of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews were trusted with the very word of God, which was the Mosaic Law, a series of codices that were designed to tell people how to live. They were trusted with that very thing. And what did they do with it? They turned on their Messiah with it. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave them the privileges. They distorted their appointment, just like Satan did. He profaned his sanctuary. Well, they distorted their appointment as if there was something special in them, some merit in them that was not in others. Legalism. Of course, we know there is no merit in them because our God is not a God of partiality. So God simply had a plan for their lives that was different than the plan he had for others. See, I know when you guys look at me, you say to yourselves every week, you just say, gosh, that guy is so amazing. I wish I could dress like him. Those shirts that he wears are amazing. I wish I could speak like him. He's just got the gift of gab. Right? And so you must think that God has anointed me special, that he hears my prayers differently than he hears yours. Amen? No, it's not true, because our God is not a God of partiality. Lucky for you, because if he was a God of partiality, all those things which I have just said would be true. Amen? So God has a plan for your life, and your job is to find out what that is. And I met a young lady at a baseball game about a week ago who was a Christian, and she said something to me that was just amazing. She said, you know, she said, I wanted to go to the mission fields right after I graduated from high school. I wanted to go on a mission trip to Africa, and it just didn't work out. So I just decided, okay, so since that didn't work out, I'm just going to go on to college. I ended up here at ASU. And after the first week at ASU, I realized that God had put me in the exact mission field he wanted me to be in. Amen. Right? Her dorm is a mission field. Her dorm is Corinth. Believe me. And there is plenty of evangelism to do right there in that mission field. So beautiful thing. God has a plan for our lives all the time. And you've got to constantly be asking God, the Holy Spirit, what is it that you want me to do? Well, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 21 say this. Paul is talking to the Jews again. He says, if you bear the name Jew, and of course you do, and this is a series of first-class condition ifs, if and it's true. If you bear the name Jew, and you do, and if you rely on the Mosaic law, and you do, and if you boast in, that is, brag about your relationship with God, and you do, Romans 2:18. And if you know his will, and of course you do, and if you approve the things that are essential or excellent, and you do, reminds me of Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are excellent, think on these things. And if you keep on being instructed out of the Mosaic law, and you are, Romans 2:19, and if you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and you do think so, and if you think you are a light to those who are in darkness, and of course you do, Romans 2:20, and if you are a corrector of the foolish, and you are, and if you're a teacher of the immature, and you are, and if you're having the Mosaic law, in the Mosaic law, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, and you do. Now, Paul's got the Jewish people on the bobblehead program. You know, he's got them, yeah, that's us, man, that's us. Oh, yeah, that's us. Look how special we are. Yes, we're amazing. And then Romans 2:21, he says, you, therefore, who keep on seeking to teach, that is, to persuade others, do you not teach yourself? Now you hear that song. You dropped the bomb on me, baby. You dropped the bomb on me. See, he got them nodding their head. In the last verse, he dropped the bomb on. You have all those things, but are you missing it? And of course they were. Paul was wondering out loud if the teachers themselves would put themselves in a position to be disqualified. Well, we learned in our last session that the Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned the Jews, even though most Jews today have rejected him. So in this lesson, we'll overview the three chapters that are next in our study of Paul's letter to the Romans to examine the path that our verse-by-verse study will take. 90 verses in three chapters. Who knows how long it will take us, but we will, I guarantee you this, though. The first five verses of chapter 9 will not take us 3 years. I've been through that program before. They will not take us 3 years. It might take us 3 minutes. So, but we're going to study these 90 verses, verse by verse, and today is the overview of those three chapters, something that I'd like you to reflect on as we go through the week. So welcome to a place where you can learn about the destiny of the Jewish race. So we begin this lesson with a song. The song is called At Your Feet, and the group is Casting Crowns.
Mistakes down when I am free. Here at your feet, I lay this day down, not in my strength, but in yours I found all I need. You're all I need.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for letting us learn about your chosen people, the Jews. Help us to learn about them. Help us to learn from them. And let the eyes of our souls see the similarities between their experience of life and ours as your chosen church-age believers. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin the lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I am proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. As we finish up Romans chapter 8, I've been thinking a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I've been trying to think about real-world examples of how God reinforces the Bible verses that we've heard about. And I thought of marriage, family, and the offering. And first of all, marriage, two people choose to come together, but they're not truly married until they're given a marriage ceremony by an ordained pastor, having that third party fill in to actually unite them in marriage. And just recently, there was a marriage in town where a young boy was talking to his grandmother, and he asked, you know, why is the bride wearing all white? And the grandma said, because that's a symbol of purity and happiness. This is the happiest day of her life. And he quickly responded, well, why is the groom wearing all black? Now, that's clearly a joke, but there's truth to this joke. Because while it is the happiest day, it's also a day of death. It's a death for the two lives becoming one. It's a death to the old selves. It's a death of thinking just about yourself. Now you're thinking about two people. And when you think about family, you know, two people can decide to have a child, but there's no soul life from humans. We create physical life in the womb, but it takes God to create that soul life at birth. So again, it's not just our own doings, our own works. It's somebody else stepping in to make it happen. And when you think about the offering, it's very symbolic of the Holy Spirit, because it isn't just now that you can give. There's your time and your talent, which you can give at all points during the day. There's people out there struggling in this life that know nothing about God, and you can take a moment out of your time and let them know. And when you think about the offering, it's not just about giving money at the offering. It's about the supernatural power of God to use that money once it's given here. Because, you know, we didn't create all this. A lot of this structure, the internet, the computers, and all that stuff was created by somebody else, not just us. But we're using all that power. And I'm so thankful that everybody has given of their time, their talent, and their treasure to this church, because we've come a long way, and we still have a long way to go. But with your help and the Holy Spirit, we'll make that all happen. So thank you for your consistent giving. And I thought of John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you. So when you're struggling to give the gospel, just remember the Holy Spirit's right there with you to help you. And there's no pressure on you. It's all on God and his word. So just use his word in those moments, because that's all we need. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for a great offering message as usual. Today's Bible lesson, what is the destiny of the Jews? What is the destiny of the Jews? Deacon Denny, I heard that joke a little differently. The little boy asks his grandfather, "Grandpa, why is the bride wearing white?" And the grandpa said, "Because the dishwasher should always be the same color as the refrigerator and the stove." Thank you. You like that one? I like that one. Exactly. That one went. Sorry, Deb. All right, today's lesson, what is the destiny of the Jews? Now, to begin our study of the next section of Romans, we simply read the three chapters together. And as I read these chapters to you, what I want you to do is, as you listen, notice the Apostle Paul's attitude in each of the chapters. See if you can identify what attitude he seems to be communicating and what message that he seems to be communicating to you. In chapter 9, see if you notice his broken heart. In chapter 10, see if you notice his fervent prayer. In chapter 11, see if you notice his absolute confidence concerning what the Lord is able to do in the future for the Jewish people. All right, so let's begin. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And by the way, I apologize to you, Deb. There were 16,000 verses in this, so I apologize that there was so much this time, but we won't have to do this all the time. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, I, Paul, am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9, 2, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. There's the broken heart. Romans 9, 3, for if I could wish that I myself were accursed, if I could wish that I could go to the lake of fire instead of my brethren, separated from the Christ, for the sake of my brethren, and who is he talking about? Brethren, not believers in Christ, but my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jewish people. Romans 9, 4. Whom are the Israelites, the Jews? To whom belongs a series of blessings? Listen to this amazing series of blessings that the Jews have. To whom belongs the adoption as sons? They are adult sons of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least the regenerate. And to whom belongs the glory, that future event when we are sharing the glory of God? And to whom belongs the covenants? And to whom belongs the giving of the Mosaic law? And to whom belongs the temple service? And to whom belongs the promises? Romans 9, 5. Whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And from whom came the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh? Who is one over all, the God, eternally blessed forever and ever. Amen. So that's the first section of our study, which we'll start taking up next week, Romans 9, 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. Romans 9, 7. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named, not through Ishmael, not through the other line. Romans 9:8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, not racial Jews who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants, those who did the same thing that Abraham did, who believed in Jehovah Elohim, and it was credited to their account for righteousness. Romans 9, 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, that was the promise that the Lord made to Sarah, and of course she laughed, because Abraham was 99 years old, and she was 60 or 70. And so she laughed, and because she laughed, the Lord told her to name her son Yitzhak, which means laughter in Hebrew. Romans 9, 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Romans 9, 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, and not because of works, but because of him who calls, Romans 9, 12, it was said to Rebekah, the older son will serve the younger son. That was not the custom. The custom was that the younger son served the older son, but it was that way because of Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The Lord loved the believer in Christ, Jacob, and hated Esau. Now, that is not literally hated, right? Because the Lord loves everybody unconditionally, but this was to illustrate a point. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? Absolutely not. May it never be. Romans 9:15. For the Lord says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, who does the Lord have compassion on? Everyone. Romans 9:16. So then, it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it depends on God who has mercy. Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Romans 9:18, so then the Lord has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Romans 9:19, you will say to me then, and he's arguing here, Paul is arguing with the unregenerate Jews. You will say to me then, why does the Lord still find fault? For who resists his will? Who's able to do anything against the Lord? He's punishing us. Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Romans 9:21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? The Lord is able to allow us to make the choices that we choose to make. Romans 9:22. Well, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, instead endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Romans 9:23, and God did so to make known his glorious riches lavished upon vessels of mercy, which vessels he prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 9:24, even us, whom God also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Romans 9:25, and God says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call her beloved. Romans 9:26. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. That's prophetic concerning the Gentiles. Romans 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. There will always be a small group of people who believe. Romans 9:28. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Romans 9:29. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have resembled Gomorrah, completely destroyed. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith? Romans 9:31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law called righteousness. Romans 9:32, why didn't they arrive at the law? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. That's something that we all have to ask ourselves. Do we honestly believe that there is anything we do that is impressive to God? Do we honestly believe that if we'll just get right with God, if we'll just clean up our own act, that then we'll be right with God? If you think that, then you don't understand the flesh. You hear people always saying, you know, God never gives us anything that we can't handle. Yes, he does. He gave you the flesh. You can't handle the flesh. You can hear Jack Nicholson saying that. You can't handle the flesh. We can't handle the flesh. The flesh is more powerful than our will. How many times have you gone on a diet? How many times have you found out that the flesh is more powerful than your will? How many times have you made a vow, and then 5 minutes later, the vow didn't come true? Why? Because the flesh is more powerful than your will. But God also gave us something else. What did he give us to counteract the flesh? The Holy Spirit, right? The flesh sets itself against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sets itself against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. So does it say the flesh sets itself against Rory, and Rory sets itself against the flesh? Is that what it says? Insert your name here. Does it say that? No. But we're always trying to take the flesh on. And the flesh laughs. But it didn't laugh at the Holy Spirit. So Romans 9:32. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Works don't work. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, trying to be justified by something that we do. You know, we live in Salt Lake City, Southeast, or Southwest, and there are a lot of people from the LDS Church in our community. And a lot of them are friends. And I know a lot of them, and I listen to them when they're talking about salvation. Say, what do you think about salvation? Well, I'm looking forward to earning the right to have salvation. Why are y'all working so hard? You don't have to earn the right to have salvation. You can just have it as a free gift. And they look at me like I'm crazy because they think that the punishment for the fallen angels was dark skin. Right? So nothing I say really gets across that much. I think that's kind of funny. But the other thing that I think is funny is this. You know, a lot of my neighbors have these garages full of food. Right, and I ask him, well, what's the food for? Yeah, when the Holocaust comes, then we're going to have enough potted meat and water to get through it all. I said, do you know where I grew up? And they said, no. I said, I grew up 37th in Michigan in Chicago. It's the ghetto. One of the worst neighborhoods in Chicago. You hear about all this gang stuff in Chicago? Ah, that was child's play compared to where I grew up. I said, well, what's your point? I said, when I'm out of food, what do you think I'm going to do? I don't know. I'm coming to your garage. Yeah. Well, you're not going to come to my garage because I have a gun. I got some guns, too. And I'm going to eat. Honestly, I believe my LDS friends don't think about that. Somebody's going to break in your garage. Eat all your food, drink all your water, and then you're going to be like everybody else. That's the way it is. It's funny. Not funny, ha-ha, funny, peculiar. So they stumbled over the stumbling stone, Romans 9:33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that's Jesus Christ, but he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So that's Romans chapter 9. And I wonder if you heard the broken heart as Paul started to communicate to the Jews and as he started to talk to them about their past. Because what we see in Romans chapter 9 is that the Jews have lost their way. Many Jewish teachers are teaching a double covenant. And what they're saying is that a covenant with God through Abraham's covenant is good enough, and that the Jews don't need the Christ. That the Jews don't need the Messiah. Well, they don't believe that the Christ is Jesus Christ, but he is. And in addition to that, we are all lost apart from Jesus Christ. All right, continuing on. So that's the first 33 verses that we'll be studying, Romans chapter 9, verse by verse. Continuing on, here's what Romans chapter 10 looks like. We'll be studying this verse by verse as well. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for the Jews is for their salvation. He should have just stopped there. That's good enough for that chapter. My prayer is for their salvation, Romans 10:2. For I, Paul, testify about the Jews that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with accurate knowledge. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness through keeping the law, which you cannot do. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. One of the things, I love this word subject themselves. I love the word submission. Right? Those are the two words that women always go, they always balk at. And what I'm going to be teaching about at the conference in New York is about that very thing, about submission and subjection. See, because here, I'm not balking at that. I'm in subjection and submission to the Lord. I'm not balking at it because I don't think it's weak. Do you ladies think that subjection and submission is weak? Because when I say those words, you're supposed to be in subjection and submission to your husband. Well, that's not weak. Being the vice president ain't that bad. What did Biden have to do? Right? He's got Secret Service. He gets a lot of money. What did he have to do? You know, go to a couple parties? It's not a bad job. I'll take that job. $300,000 a year for the rest of your life, giving $5 million rubber chicken speeches? $5 million a year rubber chicken speeches? I'll do that. I'll take that job. Turn all the money back to the church. Amen? So we're going to be talking about that at the conference out in the East, this idea of subjecting and submission. And what is the truth? When it's talking about the Jews here, they didn't want to subject themselves to the righteousness of God, so they wanted to subject themselves to their own righteousness, a self-righteousness which could never save them. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When you believe in Christ, sin is out, the law is out. There are a lot of people who believe that God saves us, and then when we move to sanctification, when we move from salvation to sanctification, that we have to take over. It's just not true. God the Holy Spirit takes over from there. God's never going to leave you to your own devices. And that's the truth. Romans 10:5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. I think he should have said, we'll die by that righteousness. Because that righteousness is not good enough. But I'm sure the Lord knew what he was doing when he put live in there. We'll find out exactly why he did. Romans 10:6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Romans 10:7. Don't say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That's how close your salvation is. Your salvation is as close as your heart and as close as your mouth. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, resurrected him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what is required for salvation. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is deity because he is the only one who has ever been resurrected from the dead at this point. And he is deity, and I believe in him. I believe that his work was sufficient at the cross to save me. That's what I believe. Do you? Do you believe it's that simple? That you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that he is the Lord. It's that simple. You guys get that done? You little teenagers? Have you gotten that done yet? That's simple. Have you gotten that done? Have you gotten that done? What do you mean? Yeah, be a police officer, you don't get that done? You better get that done. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's credited to our account as righteousness. And then with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. All of that passive voice things God does for you, Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There's that word that I absolutely love, whosoever, all y'all. That's the way they say it in the South, all y'all. I was down in Dallas this week, and the lady said to me, are y'all ready for lunch? I said, does that mean all of us? All y'all, right? Whosoever, Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Romans 10:13. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation available to all. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? That's what you hear all the time. We hear that all the time. You know I'm world famous for teasing about that. Okay, well, all this Jesus Christ stuff, this is well and good, but what about the little children in the middle of Africa? And then the next week, inevitably, I'll sit next to a woman. Where are you from? From the middle of Africa. Hey, do you guys get any evangelism over there about Jesus? That's all we hear about is Jesus. Oh, good. Whew. Man, I was worried. So that's what's going on here, Romans 10:15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Quiet as it's kept, Christopher Columbus was evangelizing and just happened to stumble on the country. All right, he was looking for people to evangelize, Romans 10:16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by hearing the word of Christ, the gospel message. Romans 10:18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. You know, Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, his deity, his invisible attributes, and his essence have been clearly seen by everyone, so that all mankind are without excuse. Absolutely they've heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, evangelism, and their words to the end of the earth. Romans 10:19, but I say surely Israel did not know, did they? That's what everybody wants to make the excuse of. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding will I anger you. Romans 10:20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest, made clearly visible to those who did not ask for me. Oh yeah, they're hearing. Romans 10:21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. There's the truth. The truth is, don't worry about the little children in Africa. I don't remember the guy who said it, because it's been a long time since I was in high school, but there was a poem, Ask Not for Whom the Bell Tolls, It Tolls for Thee. Who was that? Anybody remember? Now, you guys in high school, you should be giving the brother the answer for this. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, the funeral bell, it tolls for thee. That's what we're saying here. See, Israel, yeah, you can make all the excuses you want. Well, see, I didn't know, and there were no preachers in my area, and blah, 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 blah. With the internet, you can't say that. You know, when the tsunami happened in Thailand, we had people from Thailand checking in on the internet listening to these lessons. Yeah, this message is getting everywhere. You hear Deacon Denny say a worldwide ministry. That's exactly what it is. If you look at our Facebook page, June cannot go to Thailand right now because she will be accosted on the street, because there are people listening to those Facebook lessons in record numbers. I'm mad about that, too. I just want you to know that, because I've been putting up all these fine lessons for all these years, and I throw a few songs up there, and then all of a sudden everybody's flocking to the songs. What's up with that? Yeah, it's a God thing. It is. June Murphy, of course, is on iTunes now. So be sure to buy her album. Oh, my God. Romans 10:21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's the problem that you have. This is the thing that people that I work with in the business realm are always wondering. Why can't I get them to do what I want them to do? Because you're making an offer to disobedient and obstinate people. In other words, people have will. And you don't control it. Ain't it awful? It ain't awful. It's just the truth. Well, what we see in Romans chapter 10, in the 21 verses of Romans chapter 10, is that Paul is praying for the salvation of his kinsmen according to the flesh, while at the same time clarifying the simplicity of the gospel message, at the same time making an argument against all the excuses about why we can't believe in Christ. The Jews lived in one of two camps. They were either hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ or they were receptive to him. Paul could empathize because before the Damascus Road experience, Paul was hostile. After the Damascus Road experience, Paul was receptive. Let's take a music break, and then we'll move on to the conclusion of this lesson with an overview of Romans chapter 11. The music break song is You Reign by Mercy Me.
Yeah.
Today's Bible lesson, What is the Destiny of the Jews? As we study Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, we'll be finding out. Welcome back. Continuing in Romans chapter 11, here's what we see. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Absolutely not. May it never be. So has God abandoned the Jews? No. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin were the bad boys of the Pharisees. They were the smart ones. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. What does that mean? That God knew in eternity past, before creating a single Jew, that they would reject him. God knew in eternity past, before ever creating you, exactly what you would do that would put you in the briar bush like a sheep. He knew all the scrapes that you would get in. He knew whether you would believe or not, and he made perfect provision for you in every single area of your life. Or do you not know? Are you ignorant of what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Romans 11, 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Romans 11, 4. But what is the divine response to Elijah? It is, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee toward Baal. So while there are a lot of Jews who will worship God's enemy, there is a remnant that will not. I listen to my Jewish friends talking about the Messianic Jews, and they speak of the Messianic Jews with an absolute contempt. When I go to Cabo, there is a guy down there that is a sales manager at the timeshare that I work at, and he routinely invites me to go to services at a Messianic temple, and it's a blast to do that and to hear Jewish people talking about Yeshua, which is what they call the Lord, Yeshua, and that they believe in him. And it's just a thrill to see that and to experience it. Romans 11, 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God always has, in every dispensation, a group of people, small though they may be, who believe in him. Jewish people who believe in him. Romans 11, 6. But if salvation is by grace, and it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can take your choice. You can have salvation as a free gift, or you can pay for your own salvation by working for it. The only problem is the free gift is the only thing that is efficacious, and your work for it is not. Romans 11, 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, right? What is a chosen one? A chosen one is a born-again one. It's a called one who responds to the call. It's a sanctified one, set apart for privileges. And what happens to the rest? They were hardened. Well, was that God doing that? No, it's not God doing it. It's God allowing it. See, that's what happens when you live a life of sin as an unbeliever. Your only option is sin. Sin is your sovereign. And what happens over time? You just get hard. There's no softness in unbelievers. The greatest thing about dealing with unbelievers is that they are so predictable. You don't ever expect grace from them. You don't ever expect it because that's not what they do. What you expect from them is always retribution. So, two groups of Jews described in Romans 11, 7, the hostile and the receptive. Romans 11, 8, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. God allows them to be spiritually blind in their spiritual death. Romans 11, 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Romans 11:10, let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. Romans 11:11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? See, even though, this is beautiful, the Lord will not allow you to be hurled headlong. They didn't stumble so as to fall. No, because the Lord is always the one who's holding their hand. And so even if they're in the worst possible place that they could be in terms of unbelief, how much faith does it take to be saved? Faith the size of a mustard seed. A desperate, desperate faith. I have a friend that I evangelized to for 3 years. And he would always smile at me. He was smiling, yeah. So you're saying that the only way to get to heaven is Jesus Christ, right? And I said, yeah. And he'd smile at me, yeah, that's awesome. That's really awesome. I said, well, do you believe in Christ? He said, you know, I'm considering it. It's like, he's from Minnesota. Have you ever heard of the term Minnesota nice? That's where people okey-doke you. You know, so when you go up to Minnesota, they always are okey-doking you. They go, oh, okey-doke. Right, but the little cloud comes up, and then the cloud is, I don't believe anything you're saying, and I would never consider doing it no matter what. So I don't believe anything that people in Minnesota say. When they give me the okey-doke, I'm not thinking about the okey-doke. I'm asking, well, what's in the cloud? What is it that you're not saying? So you're saying all that, but it's like going to Japan, right? You go to Japan, yeah, yeah, I want this picture, but I don't want the pot stickers. I want you to replace that with yellowtail sushi. Hi. Now, hi has 79 variations, right? And, you know, what it means literally is I heard you, but there's no commitment. And then they bring you the picture. I said, wait a minute. I said I didn't want the pot stickers. I wanted yellowtail sushi. Oh, so sorry. No substitution. Well, why didn't you tell me that before you walked away? Oh, hi. Right? So that's what my buddy was doing to me. He was Minnesota nicing me. Hi. Oh, yeah. Hi. For 3 years. And I think I evangelized to him 62 times, at least. Because I was determined he was going to be in heaven. But he's smiling at me. And one day, out of the blue, I get a call. Rory Clark. Hey, Rory, this is Chris. Chris, how you doing, man? Good. Hey, I just want you to know I'm a believer in Christ. Wow. That's amazing. How did that happen? He said, yeah, I was on a flight going home the other day, and all of a sudden I felt this tightness in my chest. And the next thing you know, I was on the floor of the plane, and they were diverting the plane to get me to a hospital, and they had oxygen masks on me. And he said, it's the funniest thing. You know all I could think about? I said, what's that? Father, I believe in Christ. 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 He said, I became a Christian 75 times as they were taking me to the ambulance. So I just want to thank you for that. All right, so don't ever underestimate your evangelism effort. Because it's not your responsibility to drag them over the line. It's your responsibility to serve up the message, and then God will do the rest. So I'm glad that I'll be in heaven with Chris forever. I say then, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Romans 11:12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Well, it'll be tremendous. Romans 11:13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Romans 11:14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, the Jews, and save some of them. You think that was part of God's design to make him an evangelist to the Gentiles, to make the Jews jealous so some of them might want to follow him? You bet it was. Romans 11:15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Romans 11:16. You see Paul starting to get hopeful. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, Romans 11:18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11:19. This is just another way of saying the potter and the clay stuff. Romans 11:19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Romans 11:20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but if you stand by your faith, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Romans 11:21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. Those who are unbelievers will experience the wrath of God. And you know why? Because they didn't want to accept Jesus Christ suffering the wrath of God for them on those three dark hours on the cross. But to you, believers in Christ, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And that is not a reference to salvation for you. Romans 11:23. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. God is always willing to give us a chance. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more? Much more. That's the age that we're in. We're in the much more age. The age of grace, the church age, is the much more age, because God is proving through us that he was willing to do much more for us after we fell than he ever was willing to do before we fell. Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? That means the Jews rejected their Messiah. They've been scattered all over the place. It means that countries like the United States are a safe haven for them. It means that everyone wants to see them wiped out. It means they have completely turned their backs on their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, a reference to Israel. Romans 11:27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11:28, so from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their Father. So there's the two groups again, the unbelievers and the believers. The unbelievers' enemies, the believers beloved for the sake of their fathers, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, unchangeable, immutable. God never changes. Has God abandoned the Jews? Absolutely not. Have the Jews abandoned him? Yes, for a time. Will the Jews come back to him? Yes, they will, in the tribulation. Romans 11:30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, when you were on the wrong side of a barrier, helpless and hopeless to save yourself, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Romans 11:31. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Romans 11:32, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that they may show mercy, so that he may show mercy to all. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No one. Romans 11:35, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? You remember when Peter said, man, we gave up everything to be an apostle. Man, you can be sitting on one of the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel. You can give up anything except a fishing business. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see in Romans chapter 11 that Paul is reminding himself and his audience that there is always hope, and especially for his kinsmen according to the flesh. So here we begin the verse-by-verse study of 90 verses of Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11. And it should be an interesting ride as we witness the Lord's love for the Jewish race, because we can make the immediate connection that if he loves the Jewish race so much, and he does, he also loves us as well. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of the lesson to anyone who has not made the most important decision that there is to make in this life. Matthew 19:25 says, the disciples asked the Lord, then who can be saved? The rich boys were wondering, if a rich man will have more chance of getting through the eye of a needle than getting to heaven, then who can be saved? Well, reminder is this. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no creature who is righteous, not even one. All of the angels fell. Romans 5:8, but God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, you are no longer a sinner, but a saint if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we were sinners, it is when Christ died instead of us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that grace, that faith, and that salvation all is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3:5, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in self-righteousness, which are a complete waste of time, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and by the renewing from God the Holy Spirit. Closing song, one written, produced, and sung by one of the finest producers, writers, and singers of all time, Ms. June Murphy. It's called Demonstrated Love.
God's love, a love that meets our deepest needs, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free. Demonstrated love, your end unchanged love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. Came from heaven in humility, as fully God and fully man, to show us love so kind and gentle, unfailing from the great I am. Demonstrated love, your that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated, for God so loved the world, He sent His uniquely born Son, that whosoever could believe and become co-heirs with the One who chose to come and prove His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated
June. I'll have you know that that is not a song. That is an infection. At about 3:30 this morning, you know, I looked at the lesson and I saw the title, and then the song, of course, starts playing in my head, and then for the next 2 hours it's playing in my head, and I'm like, please make it stop. That is such a great song, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes,
yes it is. Beautiful. Closing prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the journey that you're about to take us on to learn about the Jewish race. And thank you for giving us your word so that we would know the truth, so that we would be able to discern the lies because we have the truth. And let us never settle for the counterfeit. Let us always go to you and to look at Scripture to make our decisions about what is true and what is not, and not just from the teaching of human beings. Let's always be like the Bereans. Help us to be like the Bereans and to check out what Scripture says. Thanks for loving us unconditionally. Thanks for forgiving us in the past, with the result being that we stand forgiven forever, never more to have that come up. Thank you for placing us into the sphere of grace where we're allowed to make mistakes and to still be loved unconditionally by your demonstrated love. Protect us as we go out into the world this week. Remind us to listen to these messages again and again so that our souls may be edified and protected from what we're about to encounter. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.